Good morning and happy Sabbath. Let's bow our heads for just one more word, inviting the Spirit to be with us. Heavenly Father, we want you to teach us. And so we invite your Spirit on speaker and listener alike. Amen. This morning, we're going to thank Harry, especially for all the technology that he's in charge of and he makes work. I think we've had some hiccups, and so maybe major hiccups. And so we're thankful to the Lord for the technology and for Harry. Let's go back in history just a little bit. We're looking at year 70. A.D., that's Anno Domini, that's the year of our Lord. And as the map indicates, you're looking at Europe 2,000 years ago. And what you're looking at is what the Roman Empire covered in those days. The Roman Empire was its ascendancy. If you look at history, you see that they were conquering out of control, really. They overwhelmed the world. And so they covered as far as the British Isles, North Africa, Asia Minor, even Levant. Levant refers to the Arab world. And so, looking at the next one, Harry. Maybe going forward one. All right. Well, if they happen to come back, we'll look again. Well, there you go. Thank you again. And so, the Roman way, they brought a lot of invention, a lot of new things. I'll see if my laptop does a little bit better. And I'm sorry, I won't be able to share the slides with you. So, things like civil engineering, sanitation, by the way, architecture, as you see in the pictures, legal system, government, roads. There is a reason why we say all roads lead to Rome. They actually came up with pavement. Granted, it was that kind that you see on your right, but it was nevertheless a huge improvement from what it was before. Paul most likely walked those exact cobblestones right there. And so, was it all great? Was it all fantastic? Those of you that have read history know that it wasn't all fantastic. With this Pax Romana also came religion. A new one, not your religion. Obviously, a different culture, a different government. How about taxation? Yes, we know about taxation, don't we? If from nowhere else, from the Bible, remember Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. And what would happen as a result of all of that? Rebellion. People would rebel in different places. And that rebellion had to be put down, of course. There's no other way. If you're a conqueror, nobody stands in your way. And so one of the great revolts during this time was one of the important cities of this particular nation we're talking about. And therefore, this city was under siege. Why? Because they would not be ruled by another nation. Nor did they appreciate the heavy taxation. I think we don't either. More importantly, they believed that they were a favored nation. That's no ordinary status. If God gives you that status as favored nation, how much higher can you go? That is the ultimate. Not only that, but they, the inhabitants of the city, thought the city is impregnable. It has been strengthened. It had been rebuilt, more fortresses, more added to the walls to increase safety. So combine all of these things. An impregnable city, desire for freedom, God-given status, and what do you have? You have this feeling that you can revolt, you can win against the oppressor. That's what you have. And I'm sorry that you cannot see the pictures. I apologize. And, okay, great. We can go one forward if you want, Harry. And one more. This is fantastic. Thank the Lord for that. And so they feel that with these strong walls, nobody can conquer. And, well, sometimes that is true, depending on the build. We had the opportunity to see a castle that was truly impregnable, had been built on Roman ruins, and on such a height that there was only one way in, and these guys were never sacked. Never sacked. But let's get back to our story. And so, was this situation here predicted? We can go to the next. Well, of course, Micah the prophet, looking into the future, predicted the exact mindset. And if you want to open with me or read it off the screen, it's Micah 3:11. Her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord, saying, is not the Lord among us? No disaster can come upon us. Next slide. And so, anyone predicting the city's demise or destruction would be laughed at. And in fact, there was such a voice at this time, walking the streets, reminding the people of prophecy, of what was to happen, what had been predicted. Perhaps not unlike Noah, he was not listened to. People made fun. They thought, this guy's a fanatic. He's a lunatic. He can't possibly be right. Next slide. Yet, for the second time in a handful of years, they were under siege. The first time was, I think it's one before that, Harry, but that's good. Thank you for that. The first time they were under siege with Cestius. And the enemy miraculously decided to back away and go back home. Nobody knows why exactly, but they, the inhabitants of the city, said, this is our chance. We are stronger. These guys figured out we are stronger. And so they attacked, and they definitely inflicted serious casualties. Cestius went home almost empty-handed. And now, with the next one, Harry. Now it was Passover, they were under siege again. What happens at Passover? People assemble, not just from the country, but from outside. There's a word for that, this diaspora. All these people that lived in different places would actually descend on the city. And why were they living in different places in the known world? Because they had been conquered and taken away so many times. And some of them didn't come back. They were comfortable. We'll cover that a little bit. They were so comfortable where they were. They learned a language, picked up a custom or two. They thought their religion was not that bad. So they, we will stay. Well, yeah, God promised our land, but you know what? We're so comfortable here. God won't mind. But this time, Titus is the general in charge. He is not to be deterred. Going to the next. And so the supplies run out. The city is surrounded. And so the attacking armies do actually overcome and sack the city. And millions of people are killed. Millions. Are you surprised? Maybe. Should they have been surprised? No. This had been prophesied for how many hundreds of years? And so we go to next slide. Daniel, in fact, had predicted this, the fall of Jerusalem. And in fact, just 40 years earlier, the inhabitants were warned from the best possible source. Who was that? Jesus. He prophesied, as we read earlier, as Dale read, he prophesied about the destruction of the city. And this is just an amazing picture because it really shows the essence of Judaism from a spiritual sense. So much for that status of a favored nation. And next slide. What, in fact, was the problem with the Israelites? If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, or just read with me from the screen. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days of trial in the wilderness. And by the way, the rebellion could have had an S at the end because they rebelled multiple times. And so the problem was rebellion, disobedience, unbelief. Those were the issues. Moving forward, the Israelites had a track record, had a precedent, as we might say. And God, in his mercy, would do what? He would warn them. How would he warn them? Through the prophets. This is an open book test, by the way. The answers are right on the screen. I always loved open book tests. Unless the book was really big, and then it's like, how much time do you have to look through for the answers? That was not a good sign. But more often than not, they would not believe. They would continue in their idolatrous practices, copying the pagan nations around them. And next slide. This was perhaps an early example of what we today call cancel culture. Ignoring. They would imprison and kill the prophets. Then the conquering nations would invade again. Captivity would follow. They would cry unto the Lord, and the Lord would deliver them. What a cycle to be in. Would you like to be in that cycle? I wouldn't, not very much. And I can see you are saying no, you wouldn't want to be there. And the cycle repeats. A new departure from God's law, another prophet sent and ignored, another conquering nation, another captivity, another repentance, another deliverance, and on they went. and they didn't learn. And before we are too quick to judge, do we learn? I see some heads going, yes. I'm glad. I am a little slower to learn than some of you. But the Lord is working on my heart, I can assure you. So, we talked about diaspora. I mentioned that a little bit earlier. So, they got tired of returning. When the door was open, the light was green. They didn't want to return to that inheritance that had been promised as early as their patriarchs. They were comfortable. Think Lot. Lot chose to go this way. Why? It was an amazing place to be. You probably didn't have to do much planting, much working of the ground, richness everywhere. People didn't, there was a lot of free time. The ground was good, the cattle was good, the city was good, everything was great. We know the end of Lot and that situation. They did not value the promised land. So many stayed. They were expats. And this image actually shows they're involved in trades and in different professions. And of course, they lost the most important thing, which is what? Their identity. And God would remind them, I am the Lord. There's none like me. Did they not know that? Oh, they knew that. All they had to do is think about the Exodus from Egypt, crossing the Jordan, overcoming all those nations in Canaan. I am the Lord and there's none other. God would advise them, don't intermingle. Keep yourselves apart. To some extent, they do that to this day, by the way. It's quite interesting how they can do that. Anyway, and for a while, they would come back. They would start obeying again. But eventually, the cycle. What was the problem, though? Each time, their neck got stiffer. Not from arthritis, by the way. It just got more stubborn. It was a different problem, a little higher than the neck. And their hearts got harder. Let's go to the next. And then, in Jesus' words, you hear a summary. Matthew 23. It was read, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Not only were they disobeying, they were also going to change the course of history. They're going to say this prophet is wrong. Away with him. Stone him. Put him in a dungeon. We've seen that in the Bible many times. And what would be the result? Your house is left to you desolate. So much for that favored nation status. Keep going. What did that mean? In practical terms, God's presence would not abide with them, would not continue. And of course, as prophesied, they killed the Son of God. Now, there are more elements in play there, but that is what happened. They lost the presence of God. They lost the status of favored nation. Did they know it? They stopped being the depositors of the knowledge of the true God and His law. They ceased to fulfill their God-given purpose in the world. Oh, they kept some forms, sure. For a while, they still did the sacrificial system. In fact, to this day, once a year, some will do that from the Coptic Church. And some traditions still continue, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. In fact, in grad school, we had extra days off. A lot of our music professors were Jewish. And so it didn't matter what the calendar said. They were going to keep Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It didn't matter. So we actually had the day off. It was great. But God wanted a religion of the heart, not just forms. And so God had told them, you can either be my people or I will look for another representative of mine in this world. So he would establish, God would establish a new people to represent him. And this, of course, was the Christian church. This wasn't going to be a physical Israel, not a genetic one. This time was going to be a spiritual one. And Christians became part of the seed of Abraham. And we know how that happened. Paul talks about being grafted in. We were grafted in. How? We know the answer to that. By faith. And we know the great faith chapter in Hebrews that we can review at leisure. By faith. More recently, there's a lot of history in between, but we don't have all that time. So I'm fast forwarding here into recent history. God established a movement, not just a church, but a movement. These people would have the faith of Jesus. They would keep the commandments and be the depositors of his law. They would have the spirit of prophecy. And the Bible talks about all those elements. This movement is to remind the world of God's existence, of him being creator, redeemer of his law, of the gospel, of the three angels' messages, of his coming to restore man in his image. And how would God establish this new movement? Same way as he did before. He had his people. He had an Abraham. He had a Moses. He had all these prophets that spoke God's message. And this time, the same way, this would be a prophet of his choosing. This prophet would guide people to the Bible and to the God of the Bible. And she called herself a messenger in humility. She said, I'm not a prophet, I'm a messenger. But she wasn't just for the 19th century, even though that's where she lived. This prophet was Ellen White, and the movement, the Advent movement. But just like in the days of old, and I'm sorry, that picture is just part of the slideshow. I didn't put that on purpose in there. But just like in the olden days, Satan wants to neutralize both the messenger and the message, to make non-effect the spirit of prophecy. Are we better than the ancient Israelites? Are we more accepting of the message and the messenger? I see one person answering. Oh, we're not like the old Israelites. For sure not. We're a modern nation. We're a modern people. We don't kill. We don't stone. We don't do any of that. But we cancel. I'm sorry, I don't want to hear you. You don't matter. You don't have anything to say. You're not important. We discredit. We accuse of plagiarism. Oh, sometimes we admit, yeah, that counsel, that advice was great for the 19th century. We're modern. We've moved on. We know more. We don't advise people with lung problems to smoke. We don't do that anymore, for example. And so the 19th century advice does not apply to a modern society like ours. And unfortunately, this view is held currently by at least one theologian in one of our institutions of higher learning. And maybe like the ancient Israelites, we don't like the message. Why? Because it requires something we can't do, nor do we want to do. And that is a change of heart, a change of lifestyle. And so, we, the modern people, reject the message and the messenger. Next slide. And we are no better than ancient Israel. We display the same hardness of heart, perhaps the same as when Samuel lamented before God, the people's choice. Israelites wanted to have a king. And God told Samuel, what? Who are they rejecting? Not you, Samuel. Don't feel so important, Samuel. It's not you. They're rejecting me. They were rejecting God. Is it a good idea? Is it wise to reject God, his advice, his counsel, his messengers? I would hope you'd all shake your hand no. It is not wise for a variety of reasons. First of all, God knows best what's good for me and for you. God knows best. Why would you reject that gift? And so we are at risk of insulting God for the gift that he's giving us. If somebody gave you a gift, would you accept it? Even if you didn't like it, or if you thought, I'm going to repurpose this, but right then you're going to say, you're going to be a nice person, and you're going to say thank you. So we must take great care in how we treat God's gift, because it is a merciful God that makes that available to us. Why? Because of John 3:16. God would that none perish, not one. But we don't like the spiritual message. We don't like the health message. We don't think the commandments should be kept because that's legalism. We're saved by faith, not by some law somewhere. And we think that might be 10 suggestions, 10 ideas, 10 recommendations. No, they're commandments. They are commandments from the mouth of God, the King of the universe. But we don't submit, we don't humble ourselves, and ultimately we reject God's mercy. The reason I went through that whole history of the Jewish people was to point out what happens when you reject God's mercy. What happened to them? You can look back in history and you'll find out. You don't even have to look at the Bible, just look at history and you'll know what happened. And so this prophet has been given to us for this time, for now, for what is to come. And so when you read, you can read many, many quotes. I just picked one because that's all the time we have. And the reason I'm picking this to read is to put it in context for us. Look at it and see, is this true? Has this happened? Because the Israelites didn't believe their prophets. And Noah, by the way, was a prophet. And the people around him did not believe him. The Israelites did not believe their prophets. Not generally. There were those good kings who would say, I'm going to inquire of the Lord. So here we are. We have a modern-day prophet. And she says, as the work of Sabbath reform extends, the rejection of the divine law to avoid the claims of the fourth commandment will become, well, nigh universal. To avoid the claims of this law. Can we do that? Can we as humans avoid the claim of God's law? The answer is no. We cannot do that. The teaching of religious leaders have opened the door to infidelity, spiritualism, and to contempt for God's holy law. This is what she wrote more than 100 years ago. Yet this very class put forth the claim that fast-spreading corruption is largely attributable to the desecration of the so-called Christian Sabbath, and that the enforcement of Sunday observance would greatly improve the morals of society. And please retain that for the next 5 minutes in your minds, in your short-term memory. The claims, especially urged in America, where the doctrine of the true Sabbath has been widely preached. And if we can go to the next one. And I want to give you a few quotations now from what has been published. And I'm sorry, that one is not coming through very clearly, is it? I chose the wrong something. But this is all reading. There's no image, so I'll read it to you. This is from The Myth of Separation. What is the correct relationship between church and state? In fact, I'm having a little time, hard time seeing it. Here we go. This quote comes from 1853. Sunday, the Christian Sabbath. Right there, you should have a problem. But Sunday, the Christian Sabbath, is recognized and respected by all the departments of the government. Here is a recognition by law and by universal usage, as if that mattered, not only of a Sabbath, but of the Christian Sabbath in exclusion of the Jewish or Mohammedan Sabbath, which is Friday. Moving on, this is 1987. This comes from Portland, Oregonian, 1987. He, Packwood, charged that the new right wants to impose its rigid ideas of theocracy and statism on the party and on this country. Packwood says this includes a legal ban on abortion, organized prayer in the public schools, and laws attempting to further the belief that the Sabbath is on Sunday. There's a struggle out there. Can you see that? It's in that passage, and many like it. Pat Robertson, The New World Order, 1991. Laws in America that mandated a day of rest from incessant commerce have been nullified as a violation of the separation of church and state. In modern America, shopping centers, malls, and stores are of every description carry on their frantic pace 7 days a week. Before your eyes, we watch the increase of chronic burnout, stress breakdown, nervous disorders, mental and spiritual exhaustion, cauterizing the souls of our people. And what is the solution? Keeping Sunday. That's the solution. Moving forward, closer, 2009. This one is from Rethinking Relationships Beyond an Age of Individualism. There is a public policy remedy that can be made with no financial cost, and that will likely boost profits for business and provide all of us with more time for one another. Reenact the prohibition on Sunday shopping and many publicly scheduled activities. And there was a prohibition like that, if you look historically, in America, not somewhere else. The most important reason to do this, apart from any potential financial benefits, is relational. But it will be virtually impossible to achieve this without governmental intervention. As long as Sunday is unregulated, there is an incentive for all stores to stay open so they do not lose their market share. This single change in public policy would do more at less cost to create relational time than anything else we might consider. God isn't mentioned there, just relational. With who? Friends, family, neighbors. Continuing. There may be those who agree on the importance of a shared day of, but would prefer a day other than Sunday. Can you raise your hand? We prefer the day other than Sunday. The cultural and political reality, however, not God, just cultural, political, is that there will be less resistance to regulating Sunday shopping than regulating any other day of the week. In other words, you couldn't regulate Wednesday. That's just not going to work. If consensus could be built around another day, it would be worth considering. But in the United States, at least, it is hard to overcome the deep-seated cultural, religious, and legal inertia that positions Sunday as the default day of rest in the United States. Default. We don't do what God said. We're just going to default to whatever we think is great. And even more recently, 2025, this is from a think tank in Washington that does have some influence with the White House. And maybe you have heard Heritage Foundation. Have you heard of them? And this is a report that comes from them. A uniform day of rest that limits commercial activity can provide temporal boundaries that help communities to set aside time for religious observance, family gatherings, outdoor activities, and rest. A stable base of research shows that these practices correlate with better mental health, stronger social bonds, and more stable family structures. And by the way, we can agree with most of that. We sure can. We just don't agree with one small detail, which day that would be. And so, do you see the parallels between what God's messenger, Ellen White, said and what we hear now? This is 2025. And we can go to the next one there. And so here we are. And I'm thankful that that shows well. We are at the crossroads. And it's, I want to say it's just pitiful, sad that we are at the crossroads. We should have never deviated. We should have been on the right road all along. But we are not. And I don't mean Fortuna Church. I mean the Adventist Church at large. So what should we do? What course of action? What should we learn from ancient Israel? Well, next slide. First, humble ourselves. Accept leadership and ownership in our lives. John 6:37, if you wish to read along. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the ones who come to me I will by no means cast out. Is that a closed or an open door? That's an open door. God is saying, come. What's stopping us from coming? Humility. We don't have it. I don't have it. I'm not going to surmise on what you have or don't have, but I don't have that kind of humility. But God can give it to me, and God can give it to you. Second, next slide. Ask God to increase our faith. Look at Ephesians 6, 8-9. For by grace you have been saved, read it with me, through faith. And that, again, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. This is a gift. We know that. This is a gift. Third, be willing to be changed into the image of Jesus. What does that require? One word that starts with S. Surrender. And that's a hard one to do. That's another one. Goes with humility, by the way. They're all in the same, not in the dictionary, but in our little discussion here, they go together. Four, be sure of our calling. Be not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. And Romans 1, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For who? Everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. They had to do it in those days because they thought their favorite nation status still. They said, oh, we're first in line in that sentence. But they included the Greeks because they understood. God gave them a way to understand that. Next one, Harry. Luke 19 And some Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Meaning what? Be quiet. Tell them to keep it closed. Don't speak. But he answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And I know most of the time we think that's a figure of speech. We think, obviously, stones don't cry out. I mean, I haven't seen one, have you? But guess what? Let's go to the next one. I'm going to give you an example of a stone that speaks. This particular entity is called the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists. Okay? They are here in the United States. They've been active since 1947. Are they Christians? By definition, no. If you're a scientist, by and large, you're not a Christian. You don't believe that God exists. You might believe that there is intelligent design out there, but the word God isn't going to come out of your mouth. Not in that way, not G-O-D. These guys are secular. They're atheists. But they are a rock that speaks. Why? Because we don't. Can we put ourselves in that same group as the disciples? Yes. God is calling us to be, Jesus is calling us to be his disciples. Is he not? We should be speaking. I mean, I don't mind that the scientists speak, but who should be foremost? We should be foremost. Next slide. And so what do? They have this idea of the doomsday clock. Okay? And I don't know if you can see some of the numbers up there, but you can see 12 o'clock. Okay? And what they are trying to achieve is a timeline. In other words, how close are we to extinction? The closer the clock is to midnight, the closer the world is to a potential disaster. And how do they do this? Because these seconds or minutes aren't actual. You can see that. I mean, 15 minutes and you're out of church. Oh, you should be out of church right now. I'll be done shortly. This is a statistical model that takes into consideration, next slide, nuclear threats, international conflicts, climate change, any kind of global crisis. And when you put it into the formula, you come up with a number that they interpret. I hope you can see that, more or less. And look at the years, and look at where the hand that marks the minutes is. Do you see that? Is that far from 12 or close to 12? How close? Almost overlapping. If I said nothing, but I put that picture up of 2026, what would you think? It's right at the door. It's close. Now, if that's not the rock speaking, I don't know what is. That is a rock speaking, figuratively. So if the world knows this, because, by the way, this information is not hidden anywhere. You have access to this. If the world knows this, what are we doing? Not as Christians, but as Adventist Christians. Well, this is what we should be doing. Next slide, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for, and read it with me. Can you see that? Oh. I'm sorry, I'm not sure why it's not appearing there. It's appearing on my screen, but the next word is hastening. Say it together, hastening. You know that word, you've read Peter. Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, verse 13, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so, can we go to the next slide? We have a choice to make. Let's sing about it. You know this one, and I'm sure most of you know the motions. Okay? I want you to do the motions if you know them. The foolish man built house upon the sand. The foolish man built house upon the sand. The foolish man built houses on the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up, and the house fell flat. Not the next slide. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The house man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains came down, and the floods came up. The rains fell down, and the floods came up, and the house of the rock stood firm. A lot of truth in that nursery song. And so, next slide. The storm is coming. If you believe the Bible, the prophecies, the modern prophet, the storm is coming. And so the question is, which builder are you? Are you in the top? Are you built on rock? Or are you on the sand? You make that decision in your own heart. Next slide, last slide, in fact. So God, in his mercy, has made that foundation, the rock. He made it available. Not just in book form, but also on your smart device, on your computer, everywhere, for free. You can download it for free. This is our foundation, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. So which kind of builder will you be?